This morning we'll be starting a three-part mini-series on looking at who Jesus is and how he leads his church. And this is derivative of the Old Testament because there the way that God led his people was through three specific offices: the office of a prophet, of a priest, and the office of a king. Typically they were carried out by different people, and they each required a special anointing, or they each received a special anointing. Well, now as we go into the Old Testament, or into the New Testament, we see Jesus, and we call him the Christ. And what Christ means is the anointed one, which means he is anointed for all three of these offices, fulfilling all of them as a prophet, a priest, and a king. That's why passages like Revelation 1:5 say he is called the faithful witness, prophet, the firstborn of the dead, priest, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, king. And so as a king, Jesus comes to subdue our rebellion. We'll look at that in a few weeks. As a priest, he deals with our sins. We'll look at that next week on Mother's Day. And as a prophet, today, our focus, he deals with our ignorance. And so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 today, as we see how Christ is the greatest prophet that our Father has ever sent. But before we read the word, please join me again as we pray. Father, we now come to our knees and we come to your word and we ask that you speak. But I ask that it comes alive in us, that we are attentive to what you say and that you can make Christ beautiful to us. But also that we are convicted to listen to every word that your Bible says. That we are convicted that this is the word of God, that it's inerrant, that it's inspired, that it's infallible, and that it is our sole rule for faith and life. And that in it, we come to meet, to see, and to know the Son of God who leads us to the Father. Guide us, our great God, for in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now again, our passage is out of Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, where we see Christ as our great prophet. This is the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, back in the olden days, before GPS or before detailed maps or electricity or anything like that, traveling by ship could be a very dangerous affair, as very often or often enough, it could be easy to run aground and people would find themselves in shipwrecks where they would lose their cargo or worse, it would kill many on board. And so to combat this problem, what they would do is people would light fires on dangerous coastlines to not only signal a port, but also to warn the sailors of a rocky shore ahead. And this, of course, led to the building of more complex towers and buildings, eventually resulting in the modern lighthouse. And the idea of this was that by creating a tall tower that beamed light, a ship would either, again, know where a port was, where a harbor was, or they would be able to avoid certain shipwrecks. And so for sailors on those cold, dark nights when they didn't know where they were, they would be guided to safety by the light. Well, in many ways, that describes the role of a prophet in the Bible. Because a prophet was one who cast light on the people's spiritual blindness so that we would turn from sin and unto God. And so in this sermon, as I've already said, we're going to look at the role of a prophet in the Bible, and then we're going to look at how Christ is our prophet, and then we'll see that all the light that prophecy sheds is the light of Christ. Or to put that a little more simply, Jesus is God's final true prophet, of whom all prophecy is about. Now with that, we jump into the passage. It's of course a short one, and we'll just look at verse 1 and then verse 2. And we notice in doing that, that the author immediately draws a line in his first words between the former days, saying long ago, and the present days. And yet both of them have one thing in common, and that is that God spoke through both of them. But in those days long ago in the Old Testament times, we read that God first spoke by prophets. Now, what the Hebrew word prophet means is one who is called, or one who calls in the name of the Lord. And we're told in Hosea chapter 9, verse 8, that they were also set as a watchmen over Israel. You see, they were called by God to speak his word. And so that's why when you read through the prophets, we always read, "Thus says the Lord," or something like that, as opposed to reading, "I, Isaiah, have thought." Because as 2 Peter 1 tells us, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, true prophets, biblical prophets, godly prophets, are those who were called by God to proclaim his word to his people. Again, they were the lighthouse that shone the light of God's word into the darkness of people's hearts. And so unlike a priest, as we'll see next week, a priest representing the people to God, a prophet would represent God and his word to the people. But why are they necessary in the first place? And of course, the answer is because of sin. And because of sin in our hearts, we have become spiritually blind. We are, as the New Testament tells us several times, living in darkness. One of those times is from Paul in Ephesians 4:18. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts." And so when we look at prophets and what prophets were, we see this great contrast. This contrast between a people who live in darkness and a God who is using certain people to call them back to the light. So, for example, we see Moses. He was a prophet in that he communicated to Israel God's law as God's will for their lives. Or we see Jonah is a prophet eventually, as by God's command, he calls Nineveh to repentance. And so all throughout the Old Testament, the Lord constantly reveals his word and his will to his people through his prophets. And he did this by giving them visions, by signs, by dreams, or by speaking to them directly. And so really all of that just sums up the first verse of our passage, which says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Again, in other words, for thousands of years, God revealed himself to different men and to different women in different ways in order to shine a light on his people living in darkness. But that's just verse 1, because the author doesn't stop there. He moves on and he continues by saying, but in these days, as in he's saying, there is something more. And we'll get into what that something more is in a moment, but understand what it says to us. It says that what the prophets gave us, while great, while perfect, was not the fullness. You see, the light that the prophets shone, it didn't reveal the entire picture. It only revealed bits and pieces. For God's revelation, as we see in Scripture, is progressive. What that means is that the further you go in time, the closer you get to the New Testament, the more that is revealed to us. And so Abraham knew far less than David did. So, for example, one commentator, he says it like this, in speaking specifically just of the Messiah. He says, "To Noah, the quarter of the world where the Messiah should belong was revealed. But to Abraham, the nation, and then to Jacob, the tribe, and then to David and Isaiah, the family, to Micah, the town of nativity, to Daniel, the exact time. Yet to each one of them, they only knew in part." You see, once again, the word that the prophets brought to us was incomplete. And so Jeremiah prophesies of a new covenant under Jesus. And he says these words, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." You see, what that means is that in the former days, those days long ago, the prophecies, the very word of God, they were still incomplete. And there existed a need for another, a greater prophet who would teach once and for all that those living in darkness could come to know the Lord, the least to the greatest could come and see the light of God. And so when the time had come, the Lord sent his final and his greatest prophet to reveal the entire picture. And that prophet, of course, is his son, Jesus. So with that, we've done verse 1. We've seen the but that begins in verse 2, and we move on because as the author continues, he says, again, in the former days, the prophets revealed things in pieces, but now God speaks directly to us himself through his son. This son, he says, he appointed as the heir of all things. It is this son through whom, he says in verse 2, the entire world was created. In other words, Jesus is God's greatest and last prophet. And we know that this is true because the Bible constantly affirms it. In Deuteronomy 18:15, for example, roughly around 1400 BC, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen." And then in Acts 3:22 and in Acts 7:37, we are told that yes, this long-foretold prophet is none other than Jesus. You see, even when you go through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, we see that he was recognized not first as a savior, not first as a priest, not first as a king, but rather he was recognized as a prophet. Look even at the triumphal entry. There Jesus rides in this fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, showing he is the king. And yet when all of Jerusalem is stirred up and the crowds ask, who is this? The people respond by saying, not this is the conquering hero. They say, this is the prophet Jesus, who is from Nazareth in Galilee. You see, what that shows us is that Jesus not only came to die, we'll see that next week as a priest, and not only to lead, we'll see that 2 weeks as when you see him as a king, but he also came to be God's spokesman. He also came to be his final prophet. Again, see this in the Sermon on the Mount. There in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then even in that discourse, he expounds and he explains the law, giving to us things like the Lord's Prayer. And he reveals to us God's will for our lives and how we can live in righteousness. Jesus was a prophet. That's why so many times as well we read in the gospel accounts that people are amazed that he speaks with such authority, because he is speaking directly the words of God. You see, again, like those who went before, Jesus was not speaking his own words, but the words of his Father. He says as much in John 12:49. Where he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." In other words, Jesus, as God's prophet, was speaking the words of God. But notice again that in Hebrews we're told that God is now speaking directly to us through his Son. And so what that means is that as God and as God's Son, Jesus has all the authority to speak to us the fullness of God's picture. He knows it all. And so listen to what the Father says at his transfiguration. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He said that at his baptism. But now at his transfiguration, he adds three words. Listen to him. Why? Because he has the authority of God. He knows the fullness of the picture. He is God's final and definitive word. And so it's so fitting that when the gospel according to John opens up, it tells us that Jesus is not simply a spokesman, but that he is the very word of God through whom, as we see in verse 2 of our passage as well, creation was spoken. In other words, what's being said is that while the other prophets received God's word in part, Jesus is God's word made flesh. Not only that, but again, as the prophets would shine a light on our darkness, John moves on to tell us that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. And so once again, the point of those first two verses in the book of Hebrews, what we're looking at today, is to say that God revealed bits and pieces, perfect words of Scripture, to his prophets. But now he is speaking directly to us through his Son. who reveals everything God wants to say. Again, one more example how clearly we see this, that Jesus is the final prophet who reveals it all. After his resurrection, Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, he's walking with two men, and he reveals to them everything that Moses and the prophets and all of Scripture are pointing towards. And then it moves on, and it says later as well in that same passage that for the disciples, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Again, what's being said? Jesus has the definitive word of God. He is the great prophet who reveals to us the fullness of God's will and word. Anything that was left shrouded in darkness in the Old Testament is now revealed to us in Christ. And so what that also means is that when we refer to Christ as our prophet, we're not simply referring to the words that he spoke during his earthly ministry. We're saying that because he reveals the fullness, because he himself said, I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That means that any word from God, because Jesus is God's word made flesh, all of God's word in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the result of Christ executing his office as a prophet. And so when we step back from that for a moment, if that was a lot, what we see is that when you and I fell into sin, we fell into a spiritual darkness, and the Lord has sent prophet after prophet in the Spirit to shine the light to keep his people from shipwrecking their faith and in order to bring them safely into harbor. And yet, where each of the prophets were only given a piece of the puzzle, finally, Jesus was sent to reveal the full will and counsel of God. We see this again in John 17, that high priestly prayer, the night in which Christ was betrayed. What does he say? He doesn't say, Lord, I have made something known. I've made a peace known. He says that he has made the Father known, meaning that he doesn't just bring us a message about God. He brings us the final word because he brings us to God. And so once again, the entire Bible is a work of Jesus' prophetic ministry. And that means that we must obey it. And because God spoke his definitive word in Jesus, it also means that there can be nothing added to it. There can be no further revelation. Everything that God has ever wanted to say to us is found in the words of Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. So what is it that God wanted to say to us? What is it that the light, what was the light that the prophets were shining? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. You see, if we go back into that Luke chapter 24 passage and we see again Jesus expounding and explaining the Scriptures, we're told that it was all concerning himself. It was all about him. Moses, the prophets, the entire Old Testament was building to him. That's why the light that God is constantly shining is the light of Jesus, because he says in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. He also once said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. This is even affirmed to us in a picture of the end times in Revelation 19:10 by an angel. There he gives us the entire message, or he tells us that the entire message of the Bible and the essence of prophecy is all meant, again, from Genesis to Revelation, is all meant to reveal to us not how to be better people, not how to be moralistic, but is meant to reveal to us Jesus Christ. Because the angel says, Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, what that means is that everything that the Bible says and everything that Jesus does and everything that Jesus says is meant to call us to listen closer to Christ himself and to obey his commands, because he is the fullness of God's plan. It's why Jesus revealed to us in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if God's word is his light to keep us from shipwrecking our faith and to guide us safely to his harbor, and if this is done through Jesus, then we can sum all of this up, all of the work of the prophets, everything that they ever wanted to say to us, in the words of Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, once again, the role of the prophets and the role of Jesus as a prophet is to shine the light of Christ into our hearts, that we may embrace him and live for him alone, believe in him alone, and thus be reconciled to God for all of eternity. It makes Jesus unique from the other prophets in that he is both the subject and the object of prophecy. For once again, I cannot say that enough, all prophecy, all words, from Genesis to Revelation, are pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism says Christ is our prophet because he reveals to us by his word what he said and by his spirit, guiding all the writers of the Old and the New Testament. He reveals to us by his word and his spirit the will of God for our salvation. And that will is to be reconciled to God through believing and obeying the word of Jesus as found in the scriptures. That's what it means that Jesus is a prophet. So what does that mean for us today then? Well, we'll close relatively soon. We just want to look at two more things. And the first one is what we've already seen. Because Jesus is God's greatest final prophet, it means we must believe the words of scripture. Because they are God's word to us, revealed fully by his Son. And so what Calvin notes as well is that this intimates that no good can be found apart from Jesus, as we see in Hebrews 1:2, he is the heir of all things. And because he is the heir of all things, it hence follows that we must be very miserable and destitute of all good things, except he supplies us with his treasure. In other words, once again, when the author of Hebrews says that Christ is our prophet and he is the heir of all things, and when Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it means that if we ignore the words of Jesus, if we do not follow them, if we do not believe in them, no matter how wise we may be in our own eyes, no matter how knowledgeable we think we may be, at the end of it all, we are nothing more than fools. The prophets were given by God to cure us of our spiritual ignorance. And so every letter of the Bible being breathed out by God, given to us by the Spirit of Christ, proclaims to us the crucified and risen Lord. And so first and foremost, what does it mean for you and me that Jesus is our prophet? It means that we must believe in the words that he has given and follow what he commands. Second, what does it mean for us as well? It means that we are to spread the word. You see, some of the final words that Jesus spoke before his ascension, those words that we must follow, were to give us the Great Commission to share the news about Christ as well. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." And then his final words before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," in Acts chapter 2. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What he's calling us there is to spread the message. You see, as Christ is the light of God's prophecy, and as he, as our prophet, commanded us now here to spread the word, we are thus to go out into the world and to proclaim the message. 2 Corinthians 5:20 as well says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." How is it that God speaks to the world now? Yes, through his Spirit. Yes, through his word. But through the testimony that we give, through our calling people back to Christ. And so what is the appeal that he says? He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:20, What is that appeal? We implore you, he says, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And of course, that can only be done by believing in the words of the great prophet, that everything from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. And so go out and be quick to bring that message, not just that Jesus is our great high priest who saves us from all our sins, not just that Jesus is our king who leads us for all eternity, but also that he is God's final prophet who reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, not simply to redeem us and to restore us and to lead us, but to speak to us as well. We thank you that the Word was with you at the beginning of creation, that you continued to speak through that Word to your prophets to reveal more and more your plan. And we thank you most of all that you sent that Word to become flesh, that we could hear the words of his mouth, but also that we could be transformed by him to bring the message of the prophets, that there's hope, that there's peace, that there's life, that there's joy, that we can be reconciled to God, that we can have wisdom and that we can have knowledge, but only through Jesus. Let us find that hope, that wisdom, that knowledge every day ourselves, Lord. And let us be quick to spread that message to others. In your name, amen.